Amen. Great passage from Isaiah to read. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I know from the testimonies I'm hearing from people that some of you are reading the Psalms. And that's a wonderful thing. And perhaps some of you are realizing these Psalms, you can read them quicker than perhaps you thought. And you're up to Psalm 24. Next week, we're going to be inviting you to read, if I have my numbers right, Psalm 25 to, what is it there? Anyway, what is it? 36. Okay. And there's ways that these can be speaking to us and ministering to us. And I hope you experience the blessing of this prayer book of the Bible as we pursue the peace and shalom of God in this summer. And the Psalms are a great way to do that. One of the things you could say about this this Sunday, I guess we are honoring grads and we are honoring dads. Grads and dads. How about that? And so we want to honor the men, the fathers among us, and thinking about God as our heavenly daddy, heavenly father. Not a single one of us had a perfect father, earthly father, but we all have a perfect heavenly father. Every single one of us, a heavenly daddy who loves us perfectly and completely. And that's just good news for every single one of us. We also recognize a different kind of graduation today. It's the graduation that we all attain to, the end of our race, with Willard Stauffer passing from this life and is now in the presence of Jesus. And so we celebrate, you know, when someone lives a godly life and passes away at 92, there's something about that kind of death that we can truly rejoice in, that he's in the presence of God. And we ask, invite your prayers for the Horst and Stauffer family as that viewing. It's Monday evening, 6 to 8 at Hammer Creek Mennonite Church, and then the funeral the next day on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. So be praying for them during this time. And I think they even, Nora convinced the Horse brothers to play at that funeral. So I don't think you're supposed to go to funerals for entertainment, but Nora seemed to think that was okay. I think Willard would love it. And so that's what they're doing. Well, we are talking about this idea of shalom. And it is so much a part of my thinking in the last number of weeks. This word, this Hebrew word in the Bible, shalom, which loosely translated means peace. And yet, as you look into what that word means, it is so much richer and deeper, the meaning of this word. That it means, yes, it means peace, but it means fullness. Completeness. It means flourishing. It speaks to the areas of our finances. One of the related words means paid in full. It means right relationships with other people and right relationships with God and right relationships with our community. It means perfect health in body, mind, soul, and spirit. And we're recognizing that we do not ever experience the fullness of shalom in this life, but Willard is experiencing it this morning. Full shalom. Willard ought to preach this sermon today because he's experiencing it. And if you have loved ones, we all do, who are in glory, they are experiencing the presence of God, which is shalom. Jesus is the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. When you think about what that means, that he's the Prince of well-being, the Prince of flourishing, the Prince of right relationships, the Prince of health, well-being in every way. And as we, you know, in the Hebrew, the people would greet each other with shalom. And when you pronounce shalom on someone, when you say shalom to your house or shalom to you, you are pronouncing all these wonderful things on other people. That the calling on our lives as believers is to know the Prince of Shalom and to make him known and to extend it. And as I was preparing this message this week, I was in our basement. I prepare sermons all over the place, even on the bike trail, as Mim knows. I ran into them when I was doing some sermon prep on the bike trail. And I was preparing, and I was walking around as I often do, and all of a sudden I opened my eye, all of a sudden I was face to face with our one wall, and there was a picture on that wall that I forgot was there. And I was staring right at it, and it had these words from 2 Thessalonians 3:16 that say this: "Now may the Lord of Shalom may the Lord of peace himself give you peace, shalom, at all times and in every way. And I'm going to bless you at the end of this service with that benediction. May the Lord of shalom, that God is the Lord of shalom, and may he himself give you shalom in every way. That God is saying, there's this recognition that in our lives, it's a broken world we live in. Every single one of us has areas of our lives where we could point out and say, I lack shalom here and there and other places. And God is saying, yes, I know you lack, but I want to give you more. I want to go to those places in your life where you are broken and hurting, where things are out of alignment, where there's scarcity, where there's anxiety, where there's broken relationships. And I want to bring the peace of God to your home and to your life. One of the things we recognize, we live in this world of the already and the not yet. And I think that's one of the most important concepts for us as Christians to recognize, the already and the not yet. The already is that we as God's people, we're experiencing the blessings of forgiveness of God. We're in relationship with Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. And yet there is this not yet quality of all of our lives where we know someday we will experience more fully the presence of God. Every single one of us could name some areas of our lives that are the not yet. Some of you, it's health. A lot of you, it's health. Someone said there's a number of people here who have different paraphernalia in their body, like a boot Dolores has, and Sharon's got something in her arm, and Linda Myers wanted to be here today in a wheelchair, and we'd pray shalom and healing for her. We wish she was here today. She wanted to be here. We recognize that it's the not yet. What is your not yet? Maybe it's a job you're frustrated with. That's the not yet. Maybe it's a relationship that isn't as it should be. It's the not yet. Maybe your marriage isn't what you know God desires it to be. That's the not yet. Maybe you're lonely. It's the not yet. And yet we experience shalom not coming necessarily always in obliterating our problems, but rather we experience the presence of God in the midst of the difficulties of life. And I was reflecting on this as I sometimes do. Sometimes Jen has an idea what I'm preaching on. Sometimes she has no clue. It's a surprise for her. But this time I did some processing with her a little bit, running some of these ideas by her about how we experience God's shalom in the midst of our own brokenness. And what we often do is we reflect on the most disappointing experience we ever had in our lives to this point, which was the death of Jennifer's brother Brian 10 years ago of cancer at age 30. And I know I mentioned that from time to time, but it's so much a part of our journey that as we reflect in our relationship with God, we think about this. And so our question sometimes is, we prayed for healing for Brian, and we were disappointed as we watched a horrific death of one we loved. We watched that. And there were parts of that were so awful. And we say, where were you, God, in the middle of that? And yet we can also reflect back on the very clear ways we experienced God's shalom right in the middle of that. One was, Brian, as his body was wasting away, he had a comment he made, and he said, why is it I have so much hope right now? He said, I've always been a pretty cynical, pessimistic person, and now that I have truly, really no reason to hope in my body wasting away, I am filled with this hope that I can't even explain. That's the shalom that passes understanding that the Bible talks about. It doesn't make any sense. But shalom comes from God in the midst of our troubles in ways that shock and surprise us. And you may have heard this story before from me as well, but the moment I'll always remember, the day Brian died, you obviously can't plan when someone's going to die. You can't arrange for childcare for your children because the person's going to die at 2 p.m. on this afternoon. So we weren't sure when Brian was going to pass away. And 10 years ago, our children were aged 3, 5, and 7, quite young. And we were gathered there in the home there, and all of a sudden it became evident that his death is coming soon. And so we stayed around. And it was over the supper time. It was between 5 and 7 o'clock. And and we were there, and there was no one to care for our children, and all the adults in the room are gathered around the bed, and we forgot about our children. And after this all happened, and Brian passed away peacefully, it was this holy moment, and we had this realization of, we didn't hear anything from our children. They were hungry. It was supper time. They had every reason to need our attention, 3, 5, and 7, and we didn't hear anything out of them. And I'm convinced what happened there, in some way that I'll never understand, is that angels came and cared for our children over that time. I mean, it's a mystery. I don't know what happened, because it does not make any sense at all that our children were so peaceful over that time. It's the shalom of God coming into that room in the midst of our most broken experience. And now here's the human side of us. We say, okay, God, if you can provide angelic child care for our children, how about you heal Brian? I mean, that's our question. And that's what it means to be human. I'm not God. We are not God. We walk in the mystery. But what we do know for sure, as you walk with Jesus, you will find that in your most difficult moments, if you are open to it, the shalom of God will come into your broken experiences. In the midst of uncertainty, God brings shalom. Do you know, actually, in the midst of conflict, God can bring shalom? You know, over the years, I've had the opportunity to meet with couples and to participate in weddings. Sometimes it's amazing how idealistic some couples can be about how marriage is going to be so free of struggles. And you say, yeah, give it a little time, you'll find out. Marriage is wonderful, but it comes with it takes work. And one of the things that people say is that you should never go to bed angry. And I don't agree with that. Actually, let me explain that a little bit. I believe that not every conflict needs to be resolved before you go to sleep. That what can happen, though, is you might be in the middle of something that's difficult, and you can say, you know what, we don't have this figured out now. We need rest. But can we agree that we love each other and are committed to one another, and we'll work on this another time? That's the shalom of God. Marriage is that place where we practice the shalom of God. Can there be shalom in the midst of conflict? Yes, there can. And I believe that's what God desires for each and every one of us. Conflict is not maybe it'll happen. It's no, it's when it happens. And the shalom of God can be with us at those times. Psalm 13 is a psalm that perhaps some of you have read. And it's a psalm that begins with a lot of lament. Where are you, God? Why do I hurt in this way? And it's this. And two different people told me this week that psalm has spoken to them in their experience. And they've actually been encouraged by seeing the way the psalmist is honest before God. And I think that's one of the real ways we open ourselves up to God's shalom, is saying, God, you know how much I need you right now. It's the honest heart. Someone said this has to do with Father's Day, that they said their husband is a headmaster of a school. And they said, because he's the headmaster of that school, children respect him, and they're somewhat guarded and careful with what they say to him, because he has the power to expel them or suspend them or whatever it may be. He's the headmaster of the school. But at home, the same man is a daddy to his children. And those children sometimes complain to him. Sometimes they whine to him. Sometimes they even argue with him. And they play with him. And they love him. And they wrestle with him because he's their daddy. And that's this picture of what the relationship that you and I are invited into with our heavenly daddy. That the key to shalom is being honest before God in a loving relationship. What a privilege we have to have a God who is not afraid of our honesty, our lament, because it's then that we open ourselves up to his healing and shalom. I'm going to turn the corner in this sermon, coming down the home stretch here, and this is more pointedly toward our graduates and for all of us, because we're all going through life. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. You know, sometimes we understand shalom best by saying what it's not. Shalom is the opposite of chaos. Shalom is the opposite of turmoil. Shalom is the opposite of confusion. And shalom is also the opposite of vanity. Now, what is vanity? Sometimes we think of vanity as someone looking in a mirror, but it's a lot more than that. Vanity actually means worthless, empty, of no value. So unless the Lord builds the house, the building is a waste of time. It's vain. You know, all of our lives, we are, each and every day, we are building our lives with different rocks. We are building a house. Every day we make decisions about how we are putting this together. And for those of you who are graduating, you may feel like your lives are complicated right now at age 18. And it doesn't get any less complicated. I can say that for sure. And as you go through life, life is different. But the question that so many of us have is, how does this all fit together? How do relationships fit together? How do career decisions fit together? How do family relationships fit together? How does this all fit together? And what God says, when we build with God, we build with shalom. When we do it our own way, it can be a waste of time. It can have no value. But when you build with God, when you allow the mortar of God's shalom into the building of this life structure, it has meaning and value. This past weekend, our family was at Lester and Alice's cabin in Tioga County. And we were sitting there, and we were looking at their beautiful stone fireplace. You can ask Lester if that's real stone or if that's what that is. But it's beautiful. And my father-in-law was a builder for many years, and he often has stories to tell. And he was looking at this beautiful fireplace. He said, that reminds me of a story. He said, we were building a house. And he said, some of these masons who were, I don't know if they were subcontractors or what they were building this stone fireplace. And I didn't know this, but when you build with stone, when you put those stones together, you can't build as much or as quickly as you can with square bricks. That stones, someone help me here if you're a mason, there's an adhesion process that is different, that you can only build so far so that that can dry and adhere properly. And what these guys did was they were building along with a stone, and the first day they built so far. And then the second day they built a little further. I don't know how far you can build. But they got a little bit ahead of themselves. And they were almost to the top of this huge, beautiful chimney. And they went home for the night, and the next day they came back. And what had happened during the night? The whole thing collapsed and went right through the subfloor. And I didn't ask my father-in-law this, but I want to ask him how much shalom he felt at that moment there. And how exactly, Tom Beachy, did you respond when that happened? And maybe he'll listen online and he can tell me. That's quite a moment. You talk about a waste of time. You talk about building that had no value, that was in vain. And I want to suggest today that our lives, we are building that if we don't look to God and seek God's shalom in the building of our lives, that we will end up putting a whole lot of things together in ways that do not have eternal meaning, significance, and value. How does all this fit together? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That is a picture of shalom. That unless the Lord builds the house, there will not be shalom. Unless the Lord guards the city, there will not be true security, shalom of God. You know, I just want to list three things very quickly here that we are very tempted to build with. There are actually aspects of shalom that if we make them idols unto themselves, can lead to a life that has no value. But when we look to the Lord for the source of these things, we can build them into our lives. And the first one is this, anxiety. Now, I'm not saying you build with anxiety. I'm saying you build with the opposite of anxiety, which is courage. That the scripture here talks about, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for God grants sleep to those He loves. What that is a picture of is a person who is working hard. And that hard work is a good thing, but it's rooted in anxiety and fear. That is not shalom. God wants us to work hard. And God says there are concerns that you should be aware of, but your work should not be derived out of anxiety, but rather out of the calling and passion that God has given you. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. Let me tell you one real quick story. First year out of high school, I was in the YES program. I was in Jamaica. And there was a lot of downtime on Saturdays where it was really hot and you just stayed inside. And what could you do but read a book? And at this house we lived at, there was this book by Larry Burkett, 1991, called The Coming Economic Earthquake. The Coming Economic Earthquake. And I was sitting down there in Jamaica. I was 18 years of age, and I'm reading this thing. And I'm reading about how horrible life is going to be and how I better get ready because the world's going to be a wreck. And if I don't pursue something that is guaranteed to be able to support my family, I'm going to have nothing. I'm going to be destitute. And I was feeling a real call in my life at that point to be a teacher. And I began to worry that that was not going to be something that I would be able to find a job in, that I was going to end up destitute if I try to be a teacher. And so I began to think, and this thinking is rooted in anxiety. And I began to think, you know what? I know people who always have jobs, nurses. Now, Sarah, nursing's awesome. You go for it. Nursing is an awesome thing if that's what God calls you to do. But you see what's happening with me? What am I being led by? Not a passion for nursing, but anxiety. But that's the route I went on. And I began college, and I actually enjoyed those classes, but someone came to me and they spoke into my life in my sophomore year of college and they said, Tom, I don't think it's you. It's not you. You're not real hands-on. There's some things about nursing that just aren't you. And at first I didn't want to hear it. But the more I began to think through this and pray through this, the more I realized I'm really called to be a teacher. And so I changed directions and I'm always glad I did because I'm still a teacher. Don't let anxiety drive your life. That's not shalom. Shalom is the opposite of anxiety. Look to the Lord, and I believe shalom is like the mortar of the Holy Spirit as you take these decisions, whether it's what you major in college or what job you take, and you build these together, looking to God, the shalom of God being that which helps these stones adhere together in a way that honors God. You know, and I think what my story illustrates is God is so faithful to lead and guide us that you make a wrong turn and God has a way of redirecting you, like a GPS. God is faithful to lead and guide us. That's shalom, the goodness of God, the direction of God. The second thing we see here that we can base our lives on is security. We want to be secure. It says here, unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. They're pursuing security as an end unto itself, but unless you're looking to the Lord first as a source, you're not going to be truly secure. You know, I think there's times that I can think back in college where as college came to an end, there were people who were getting anxious about whether they were going to find someone to marry. And you can see sometimes where people will actually get into relationships out of a desire for security rather than being led by the Lord. You can choose a career out of a desire for security rather than a desire to serve God. Security comes first by seeking the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you as well. Let's speak to those of us who are a little older. And you sit down with your financial advisor and they say, if you have such and such amount of money, then you will be secure. And we meet with some folks from Everett and they run these computer programs where they run through 1,000 different scenarios of all these terrible things that could happen. And then they come out with a number that says your percentage chance of being okay. I mean, that's a useful tool. But what if you end up with nothing? It happened to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's father in Germany in the beginning part of the 20th century. He had money saved. Hyperinflation came along and wiped him totally out. What are you left with? The shalom of God. Is the shalom of God enough for you? Security comes in knowing God, not in attaining a certain level of financial security. And it's something that we can easily buy into. Third thing we can easily find ourselves basing our lives on is honor. Honor is a part of shalom. But if we seek after honor as an end unto itself, we can pursue it in vain. And God and the Psalms give this illustration here of these sons. Now, it's not saying the only way you can have a meaningful life is to have a lot of children. That's not what this is saying. But this is symbolic of a fruitful life. And these sons are given as example of the ways where you will have honor because these sons will come to your assistance. And what it's saying to each and every one of us is, whether you have children or not, your honor comes from the Lord. When we seek first the kingdom, God is able to be our vindicator. It's all throughout the Bible that God is your vindicator. God is your refuge and strength. My commission for all of us this morning is, may you know the shalom of God. May you know the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. That as we seek the Lord, whether you're recent high school graduates or whether we're midlife or later, that unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain. Allow God, the shalom of God's mortar, to be that which helps you hold this all together. How do we make sense of our busy lives? It's in the shalom of God. Looking to God as the one who directs our lives. May you be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.